You'll find the text we're looking at printed in your bulletin on pages 10 and 11 and an outline on the following pages. Please listen carefully as I read to you from God's holy word. So Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and saw a well in the field, and behold, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. And Jacob said to them, "My brethren, where are you from?" And they said, "We are from Haran." And he said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" And they said, "We know him." And he said to them, "Is he well?" And they said, "He is well. And look, his daughter Rachel is coming with the sheep." Then he said, "Look, it is still high day. It is not time for the cattle to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go and feed them." But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep." Now, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came up with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Laban went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's relative, and that he was Rebekah's son. So she ran and told her father. Then it came to pass, when Laban heard the report about Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. So he told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him for a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my relative, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. Now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his maid Zilpha to his daughter Leah as a maid. And it came to pass that in the morning, that behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve me still another 7 years." And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. This morning I'm going to start by giving you the application. And after we look at the application, we'll look at this text in a little more detail. The reason I want to do it that way is the application is living by faith in a fallen world, and it's very clear on just the surface of reading this text that Jacob is living in a fallen world, and given just a few minutes to talk and think, we see that we live in a fallen world, and we know that God calls us to live by faith. Hebrews makes it abundantly clear that without faith, it is impossible to please God, for one must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. The great message of the Bible is the just shall live by faith. And the Apostle Paul, the great theologian, would go back and would pull from Genesis 15 and verse 7 and say, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is an important aspect of all the Christian life, that we live by faith in this fallen world. So let's look at this quickly. Four things. As we look at them, I want you to keep in mind, those of you who were here last week, how God revealed himself to Jacob. It's important to get the historical context, what was going on, so that we tie this application closely to the text. You remember? Last week, Jacob was fleeing his family because his brother was so mad he wanted to kill him. And as he left Bathsheba on that first night, or one of the early nights, he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw that heaven is open, that God is at work in the world, that while we might not see him in the mundane daily grind of living, he's always at work. There's this stairway, and the angels of God ascend and descend on it, and God is always at work. And God appeared to him and spoke to him, and not only gave him the promised blessing of Abraham, his grandfather, but in verse 15 of the last chapter we looked at, chapter 28, God said, behold, Jacob, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Now, I believe I was a little clearer in the second service. Let me just kind of repeat this a little bit for you in the first service, that Jacob's response may have been a response of unbelief. If he says, as our text records, if God will be with me and do these things, then he will be my God. I would argue that if it's this if, then it's a future decision, and he has not received Christ, he has not been converted, he is not a believer at this point. But the Hebrew language, while it's beautiful for its poetry and its imagery and the metaphor, it sometimes lacks the clarity of specificity that the Greek language does. And it could be translated, since the Lord has made these promises, so the Lord will be my God, which is a statement of faith. And I believe there's a good chance that's exactly what was going on here, that Jacob sees that there's God meeting with me, and he's taken by that, and he's amazed by that, and he hears the voice of God, and he hears the promises of God, the gospel, if you will, preached to him. I am with you. I will bless you. You are mine. I will not leave you. And he responds in faith. Well, being converted by faith is very important, and very much connected to it is living by faith. How do we live by faith? Four quick points. Number one, faith is always relational. Remember, this is application, and we'll tie it to the text more later. It's always relational. We have a living relationship with God. God said to Jacob, I am with you. I will be with you. I will bring you back. I will not leave you. Those are very relational words. And the words of our Lord Jesus to us, I am with you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I will be with you to the end. I will come and take you so that you may be with me. We have promises, and they are relational. That's why the first commandment, well, all the commandments can be summed up in the word love. We are to love. And the first commandment, love God above all else with all that is in us. And the second, love our neighbor as ourselves. It's relational. Living by faith always is in relationship to God and to the people that we deal with day by day. It's like the triangle, right? God is sovereign over all. And whether I'm speaking directly to Him or to other people, He's sovereign. And living by faith moves that way. And that brings us to the second point. Faith seeks God's will and way. God seeks God's will and way. When we come to know God, we come to see Him as the great I Am, the Lord, the Creator, the Redeemer. And living by faith is coming to understand what He wants and how He wants it. Faith always acts in accordance with the will of God to do the will of God God's way. Very important. We live in a very pragmatic age where the ends justify the means, where we say, well, it worked, and so it's okay. And that's not faith. Faith asks the question, Lord, what do you say? What do you want? Unbelief says, what should I do? How shall I go about it? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Faith seeks God's will and God's way. Number three, if we don't live by faith in the mundane, we are less likely to live by faith in the extraordinary or crisis moments. That's important. I know it's a long sentence, and I trust you'll take time. I urge you to take time this day to think about the things that are said this morning. But this is important. If we don't live by faith in the mundane, in the daily grind of life, and waking up and going to the restroom and putting on our clothes and getting with the daily routine, if we're not living by faith there, then quite often, in the moment of crisis, in an extraordinary moment, a moment of decision, we are not in the habit of living by faith, and we will not inquire to know God's will and how He wants us to act. We will forget that we are to love Him and the people that we are relating to by faith. And then fourth, and these all go together. It's all what it means to live by faith. Faith must see God for who He really is. Otherwise, you will never think His way is more important and better than yours. Faith is great when God's saving us and He's taking us to heaven and this sort of thing. But in the daily grind, it is easy for us to think our way is right, to not bother with the relationship with God and just to pursue. Now, I understand that as we grow up in the Lord, the more we know Him, the more we know His Word, there's a level of maturity to where it doesn't take a lot of seeking out the will of God. But faith always acts upon the will of God. It's incredibly important that we know what it is and pursue it. Because in the time of crisis or in the extraordinary moment, often God's way seems ridiculous. It seems to go against us. It seems that if I obey God, if I do what He says, it's going to hurt, it's going to cost. Faith often requires sacrifice, does it not? I mean, after all, if it is relational and love is the key command, how did God show His love? Sacrifice. How does He call us to live? Sacrifice. What relationship does love not demonstrate sacrifice? If there's a relationship, sooner or later there's forgiveness and reconciliation. In all of them, all the relationships, even our pets go to the bathroom on the carpet or something. How much more in the human relationships Is there going to be a love that requires faith, of sacrifice, of absorbing the debt when someone does us wrong? Well, let's take these points and think about them in this context of the fallen world. And as I think about Jacob's life, the words that come to my mind is, it's not fair. It's just not fair. And the first point really is still more review, but it's also imperative to think through this stuff so that we understand where Jacob is in the moment of the text that we read. And so my first point under it's not fair is this. It's not fair when parents fail to love and nurture their children by faith. Now, if you're here visiting with us, we have been looking at this, and let me just encourage you to jot down these texts and perhaps read them, or you can go online to the church's webpage and download the last few sermons and podcasts and all that business and listen to see what we've looked at. But in chapter 5, starting at verse 19, we have the birth narrative of Jacob and Esau. And we find that when the boys grow up into young men, that their father, Isaac, prefers Esau. In fact, it says Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Very close to Jacob loved Rachel. Very close to that. We find that Jacob steals the birthright from his brother. His brother's hungry, and he takes advantage of him. And then the very next story is the dad who loves the older brother, older, younger, remember those words, the older brother says, son, go hunt and make me a good dish. My soul will bless you. And Isaac's wife, Jacob and Esau's mom, hears this and goes to Jacob and says, son, this is what's going to happen. It's the extraordinary. Today is the day that a decision has to be made, because the blessing of God is not going to you like it should. It's going to your older brother, and we cannot let it happen. This is what I want you to do. I want you to lie, steal, and cheat. Relationship with God. Will of God. How does God want us to do that? If we are not walking with him in the mundane, it is less likely we will walk with him in the extraordinary and in the crisis. And if we do not know him by faith for who he really is, that he is the Almighty, that he is worthy of praise, that he is infinitely wise and knows better than we do, we will not think his way is more important or better than what we want. So that's what's happened. Esau gets his birthright stolen, he gets his blessing stolen, and he's so mad he wants to kill Jacob, his younger brother. God seems to reveal himself in a way that brings a conversion into Jacob's life. But he's not prepared for life at all. It's not fair the way he was raised. Think about some of the things that would be going on in his life. It's not fair. His parents, who would be the greatest influence in his life, to lead and love, to provide and protect, to help him, to shape his culture, the greatest influence. And his dad teaches him to favor one over another, and his mom teaches him, with their influence, teaches him to lie, steal, and cheat. It's not fair. He still has to live by faith, and he pays the consequences for not living by faith, but it's not fair. That's why living by faith is so important. That's why we have to cry out to God, so that we know how to live in this broken, messed up world. Moms, dads, there's no greater influence in your children from birth to they move out than you are there. There are exceptions to that. It's very common in our culture to have double incomes, and I'm not saying that's wrong, but I am saying that someone will be the primary influence in the life of your children. Do you know who it is? It's the one who spends the most time with them. That's what makes them the primary influence. Maybe a grandparent, maybe childcare, maybe mom, maybe dad. Someone is the primary influence. Who is influencing your children? When you made the decision, who would be that primary influence? That was an extraordinary event in your life. Where was their faith? Did you think through? I live for God. I live for God's glory. My relationship to Him. What does He want? What does He say? How should that influence be set up? Because whether you put your child in daycare and say, I want to live and make my mark on society and so on and so forth, and we'll be a double income family, or you're a stay-at-home mom if dad, you know, the traditional dad's out working. Just because you're at home doesn't make you a good influence. Rebecca. And look at Jacob. We see in our story that he falls head over heels in love with Rachel. And he's not prepared. He's not prepared. I dare say his folks never had a discussion with him around the time of puberty. Son, your body's going to change. It's going to mature. Hair's going to grow. Things are going to change. Your body is going to develop. And not only your body, your very being, the core, the essence of who you are, how you think, what you, your longings and desires are going to change. And your relationship to mom and dad is going to change because you're going to want to love and be loved like mom and dad love and be loved. I don't know if there was that conversation. And often, in a broken, dysfunctional, unhealthy family like his, that longing for love and to be loved is intensified. I mean, if it's in our health, we know this is true, isn't it? Healthy people have these intense feelings, both physically and emotionally, as they go through their teen years, and it doesn't give up. Ask any single at any age, and there's a desire to be loved and to love. But we get confused, don't we, about this passion, these desires, this longing, which I think is good, except we are fallen in every aspect of our being, so it's not as though it's perfect. It's fallen. And we mistake what true love is, what biblical love is, for these intense longings and feelings that we have. Isn't that true? He's not prepared, and it's not fair, and he's taken advantage of. Number two, it's not fair when people deceive you and take advantage of you, or deceive us and take advantage of us. You know, this story is just amazing. I wish we had more time. I'd love to look at Genesis chapter 24 and compare the two, because Jacob is on his journey, as you know, to Haran. He rejoices when he gets there. And when he finds out he's in Laban's neighborhood, he's delighted. And when he sees Rachel in the flock of Laban, it's done for him. It's like, God has blessed me. It's time for the blessings to roll. But there's something absolutely missing in the passage that I read to you this morning. There's no mention of God at all. In chapter 24, Abraham sends his servant to get a wife for Jacob's dad, Isaac. And it's amazing. The servant clarifies exactly the will and way. How do you want it done? Who is it? All the details. And when he gets to the area, the first thing he does is he prays, "Oh God of my master Abraham, thank you for bringing me here. Now I am at this well, and this is how I would ask that you would lead me and guide me and show me your will and way. Let the woman with the pitcher, you know how it is, draw water for me and my camels." And when that happens, he prays again. Relational, there it is. Seeking God's will, seeking God's way, relating to God. Thank you, Lord, here it is. And when he gets to the house, it's still relational. Look, I don't want to eat and feast and have all this fun. Let me tell you my business. Because I'm on a mission for my master by faith in God. And this is an extraordinary moment, and I must live by faith and do what is right before God. If it works, great. And if not, that's fine. God's way is more important and better, and I trust that He'll lead in it. But here he is. And Jacob's excited. It's all working out. But no hint of prayer. No thanksgiving. No seeking guidance. Extraordinary time in his life that turns into a time of crisis. And he doesn't seek God. Laban embraces him and kisses him and welcomes him into his home. And after a month, Laban says, "Hey, you should work for something, not for nothing. What do you want?" And Jacob just lays it all out there. "I'll tell you exactly what I want." Now, what I understand is that roughly about 2 years' work and translated into shekels and such would be about the going rate for a bride. So 7 years is, "I'm selling the farm. I'll do whatever it takes for this girl. She is mine." But he's not careful. He was crafty. You know, when he deceived Esau for the birthright, he said, swear to me this day. And Esau says, "What good is it? I'm going to die." He goes, "That's not good enough. Swear to me." But when he bargains with Laban, and did you notice Laban, the brother of Rebecca, mentioned a couple times, the brother of Rebecca, hello, relationship. He says, 7 years. And Laban doesn't say, "I will give you Rachel at the end of 7 years. It's good. It's done." He says, "It's better that I..." He leaves a loophole, doesn't he? "It's better that I give her to you than any other man. Stay and work." He doesn't say, "I'll make it so." He's got room to argue. And Jacob, it makes me... I've been listening to Simon and Garfunkel as I think about this series. Many of you in this worship service are familiar with them. And the boxer, the first lines, "I left my home, I was just a poor boy, something family." But he goes and he makes this remark in the first verse. "A man hears what he wants to hear and disregards the rest." We do that, don't we? He wants it. He's already made up his mind. It's already, this is how it's going to be. So much so that when he is deceived, isn't it amazing? In the night, when he's blinded, he's not able to see because of the veil, he says, "Rachel, Rachel," and it's Leah. It's not until it's a done deal. The covenant has been made. The relationship is said. The word is finalized. In the morning, behold, it was Leah. And we're not told if he said to Leah, "Why did you deceive me? Why did you, what? You heard me calling Rachel all night long, thanking Rachel. Why did you not say who you were?" And she could say, "Well, why did you lie to your dad about who you were? And what about the words of Laban?" He will say, "It is not our custom to give the older before the younger." And all of Jacob's life is coming back to bite him. It's not fair that he was deceived. It's not fair that he's married to Leah. And in our culture, we can't understand this at all. There's no arranged marriages like it was in this time and such. We believe in true love and, you know, Wesley and Buttercup and all that stuff. And so does Jacob. And he won't let true love be destroyed by this deception. Oh no, he will marry Leah, or he's married to Leah, but he will marry Rachel too. You know, there's some people that's like, "I hate the Old Testament, especially stories like this. You've got polygamy, you've got incest, you've got all this stuff going on. It's just disgusting." Well, he's not living by faith. If you think the Bible is encouraging or endorsing this, you haven't read it very clearly. Think about the laws that will come from Moses, who's writing this from the mouth of God. forbidding so much of this. It's not fair, but he's not living by faith. He hasn't sought God. Let's say he stopped. In the morning, it was Leah, and he says to Laban, "Why did you do this? Was it not for Rachel that I worked?" Oh, yeah, it's who you worked for, but it's not who I gave you and who you slept with and who is your wife. She is your lawfully wedded wife. What are you going to do? Now, if he had thought, in the beginning, God made them male and female, and God brought them together, and they were joined, and as Jesus would make clear in Matthew 19, the two became one flesh. If he said, okay, I love Rachel, and love does, as Paul would teach us in love does not seek its own, so to protect her, which is part of loving leadership, right? Lead, protect, provide love. Because I love her, I will not marry her, I will sacrifice to do what is right. How's Rachel going to do in a family of two? We'll read that tomorrow or next week. It's not well. It's not a love relationship, unless you call this a love relationship. Give me children or I'm going to die. And his loving response, oh, honey, am I God that has closed your womb? Is that how he talked to her? How about this? I've sold you for mandrake so you can sleep with her tonight. That's real love. True love, I think they call it. It's not fair. He didn't know that crushes come and go. He didn't know that these feelings would not last. He didn't know that beauty is only skin deep. He didn't know that God's will was that through Leah, Judah, the seed would come. And so God's way stinks to him, and he doesn't want to do it. He'll do it his way, thank you very much. It's a messed up world, isn't it? We can think about these things in our own lives, how we've been lied to and cheated, how we've been taken advantage of, how this has fallen, this has gone bad. We can think of things that we have set our hearts on, and they're good things. But somehow God has kept them from us, and we don't like it. Will you live by faith in this broken, fallen, messed up world? Will you trust him? That his way is more important and better? That what Paul will teach us, that God causes all things to work together for good, that his ultimate desire for you is your ultimate satisfaction and joy, not in the things of this world, but in him? And that this life is but a vapor, but in eternity we will know him and walk with him. And not only with him, but all our relationships will be in love. Can you trust him for that? If he knows with infinite wisdom what the end is going to be and how he's going to take you there, and he loves you so much that he's committed himself to do it, will you trust him in the how he wants it done? Will you love him? Will you seek him in the mundane so that you're more apt to seek him in the extraordinary, in the crisis? Let's pray. Oh God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, your word tells us that without faith it is impossible to please you. We must believe that you are and the rewarder of those who seek you. We ask, O God of our Lord Jesus Christ, O Father of glory, that you give to us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you. We pray and ask that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know what is the hope of your calling, What are the riches of your glory and the inheritance of the saints in light and the surpassing greatness of your power toward us who believe? We do not cease to ask for you and ask for ourselves and ask that you would cause us to be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may walk in a manner worthy of you, O Lord, whose way is right and good, to please you in all respects, to bear fruit in every good thing we do, and increase in our knowledge of you, and be strengthened with your power according to your glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And we will joyfully give thanks to you, O Father, for you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You have rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of your Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and in whose name we pray. Amen.